Welcome to Treasure the Word. Here are some insights on number 7. At first glance, chapter 7 looks like one of the more tedious stretches in all of Scripture. The exact same offering, described in exact the same words, repeated 12 times over as each tribal leader brings his dedication gift for the newly completed tabernacle. It would have been easy for Moses to simply write, "the same as the first," after the initial description. He does not. Every single tribe's identical offering is recorded in full, word for word. One plausible reason, the repetition itself is the point. Each leader's obedience is recorded individually, in full, because each one mattered individually to God, not merely as an anonymous unit within a collective, but as a named participant whose specific act of worship was worth recording in its entirety. It is worth asking reading this, whether we tend to think of our own worship as interchangeable with everyone else's, or whether we recognize that God notices each offering, however ordinary, as its own distinct act of devotion. The text does not explain what each of the four elements in this repeated offering actually meant, but reading it alongside Leviticus allows a reasonable reconstruction. The grain offering, of flour and oil, most likely expressed thanksgiving for God's sovereign provision. The same provision that once gave Adam and Eve every seed-bearing plant for food, Genesis 1:29, and would soon give Israel a land flowing with milk and honey it had not labored to produce, Deuteronomy 6:10-11. The burnt offering, wholly consumed, likely represented atonement for Israel's innate, inherited condition as sinners, the same condition burnt offerings addressed all the way back to Noah and Abraham, long before the law formalized it, Genesis 8:20-22. The sin offering addressed sins committed specifically in ignorance, echoing David's later prayer, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults," Psalm 19:12. And the peace offering, unlike the other three, was not primarily about atonement at all, but about shared satisfaction, God, the priests, and the worshiper each receiving a portion, with nothing left over to spoil, so that every party involved came away content. Together, these four gifts pictured something worth noticing: thanksgiving for what God provides, atonement for what we are by nature, atonement for what we do without realizing it, and the shared peace that follows when all of this has been rightly addressed. It is worth pausing, too, on a small piece of trivia that reinforces the chapter's own emphasis. Number 7 is the second longest chapter in the entire Bible. The longest, Psalm 119, is devoted entirely to the Word of God. The third longest, 1 Kings 8, records Solomon's lengthy prayer dedicating the temple, an act of worship much like this one. Scripture's own proportions, in other words, quietly reinforce Jesus' own priority centuries later: "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness," Matthew 6:33. The Word of God and the worship of God receive more textual space than almost anything else in the Bible, which is itself a kind of argument for what ought to receive the most space in a life. The chapter closes on a striking note. Whenever Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him. The Lord spoke to him. Numbers 7:89. Compare this with the access granted to everyone else in the camp. The ordinary Israelite could not approach the tabernacle at all. The Levites could handle its furnishings, but never enter its inner sanctuary. Even Aaron, the high priest himself, could enter the most holy place only once a year, and only with a blood sacrifice for his own sin, Leviticus 16:2. Moses alone seems to have moved in and out of God's presence essentially at will, speaking with the Lord face to face, as one speaks to a friend, Exodus 33:11, a degree of access greater even than the high priest's, though Moses held no priestly office at all. What are we to make of this extraordinary relationship? Most obviously, it marks Moses out as uniquely favored among all the leaders of Israel, a point God himself makes explicitly when Aaron and Miriam dare to criticize him, Numbers 12, 6-8. But there is a further implication worth sitting with. Through Christ, the veil separating God's presence from his people has been permanently removed, not so that believers might approach God as the high priest once did, with an annual sacrifice and trembling caution, but so that we might approach him as Moses did, freely, directly, as a friend approaches a friend. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:14, 16. What was once the singular privilege of one uniquely chosen prophet is now, astonishingly, the ordinary inheritance of every believer in Christ. Thank you for spending this time in Number 7. Until next time, keep treasuring the Word.